Happy New Year. And I guess it will go a little bit hand in hand with what we are going to talk about in the introduction this morning. Appreciate those verses being read in Philippians chapter 3, because we will be coming back to them at some point throughout the lesson this morning. But you know, that really this is the greeting of the season, right? When you see somebody, you say Happy New Year, right? And the dad joke, you know, that's ongoing is, hey, I haven't seen you guys since last year, right? I got a text from a friend of mine last night. I know I haven't talked to you since last year, but, you know, how is everything going? How's everything, you know, hope that you have a happy new year, right? And I think we mean well, but really, is it new? Is anything new? And I realize that there's timing involved and the time, kind of changes, but is it really new? Because very little is going to correct itself from one year to the next overnight. And that's, you know, that's really what we hope. And we see and hear people talking all the time about, oh, 2018 was terrible. I can't wait until 2019 gets here. But really, what changes, right, from 2018 to 2019 other than the date, right? It's a new year and we feel like it's a new start. But all of those things, all of those issues, all of those problems that we probably have had, we still have. You know, and again, I can remember, you know, my sister talking about this the year that my grandma died, and I could remember her saying, oh, you know, I hope 2018 is better. You know, I can't wait for 2017 in. I hope 2018 is better. But really, what changed? You know, we still lost our grandmother. We still mourn that. We still miss her. So that part of it really didn't change, and I understand, you know, the hope for a better new year, but typically the problems are still there. How often do we offer this expression spiritually? See, the spiritual things we can change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So even though we may lose strength physically, that there may be a lot of physical things and physical problems that are going on in our life, we need to understand that spiritually speaking, we can get stronger and stronger year after year after year. So I want to just talk for just a while this morning about some spiritual things that we can change to have a happy new year in 2019. Now, originally, I was going to do this last week, but I kind of pushed it forward to this week when the elders asked me to kind of introduce the booklet, last Sunday night. And so I kind of pushed this. And so all day we're going to be talking about New Year's things, because tonight's lesson I had planned for tonight anyway. So I kind of just pushed it. And so we're going to be talking about the new year. And it will go hand in hand with what we're talking about this morning as well. But the first thing that I want us to talk about, as far as this new year goes, is a new birth. If you're not yet a child of God, it's something that you can begin the year with. And I want to look first at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, there's this man that comes to Jesus. And his name was Nicodemus. And we probably read this, or at least portions of it, fairly often. But in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, now, first, remember, this man is coming to him by night. He's a Pharisee. And so this is not somebody who's, you know, wanting to publicly say, hey, I could probably learn something with you, you know, from you. I have a question of you. And it's even talked about later in the Gospels when they speak of Nicodemus that he was the one that came to Jesus at night or by night so that no one else, we assume, will see him coming to him and calling him Rabbi. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Now, not many of the Pharisees are going to admit this. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, thinking very physically, said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. We see several things about this new birth that we're told in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Number one, it's necessary to enter into the kingdom, right? You cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born again. And so we have that. So we have to be born again to enter into the kingdom. We know that that's a necessity there. We see that it contains two elements, the water and capital S, Spirit, right? So it contains these two elements. It has something to do with water, and it has something to do with the Holy Spirit. And then we looked and see that it's not something that's physical. It's not the physical act of being reborn, although there's a partial physical act to it, right? Water is physical, is something physical, while the Spirit is obviously something spiritual, something that you may not be able to see or touch or feel. And he kind of explains that in the following verses in John chapter 3. And so we look at these three things. Now I want to examine that new birth in light of the fact that it's necessary to enter into the kingdom. It contains two elements, and it's not physical, even though it's a physical act. Excuse me. I still have a little bit of cough, so I'll try to cover as much as I can so it doesn't come out too loud. Okay. So let's look at what thing we can find in the New Testament that encompasses all of these things. So let's first go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. We see there, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And so there's this question being asked of Peter and the apostles, what can we do? Right? We've crucified, you've told us that we've crucified the Son of God. What is it that we can do that we've crucified the Son of God? How can we change that? How can we become something that is new? And so he goes on and says, I apologize, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and for your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And so we find, you know, these elements being in Acts chapter 2, and especially around verse 38. Remember those two elements that we talked about? One, it's necessary, and he tells them to be saved or save themselves from this perverse generation. So there's one of those things. It contains these two elements, water and the Spirit. He says, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the reason being for the forgiveness of your sin. That's part of that salvation that we have. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that baptism here contains those elements, and we'll talk about the water element in just a moment, but he tells them to be baptized and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there we can see that they are born again of water, that one element, and the Holy Spirit, the second. And again, it's something that's physical or not physical, but there is a partial physical act to it. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So again, talking about baptism, which we understand now, hopefully, that it contains both the element water and the element the Holy Spirit. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And there's that salvation part again. It's necessary to enter into the kingdom. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Yes, it is a physical act, but it's not something that we would consider to be physical. This is a spiritual thing that we're doing. So it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him. So again, we find those elements again. Baptism, which we know includes water and the Holy Spirit, and then there's this act that's doing, that's something that's physical. It's a physical act, but that's not the purpose of it. It's not a physical thing. It's something that's very spiritual, even though there's a physical side to it, that you are being dipped in water. But he says that's, it's not about that, right? It's not about removal of dirt. It's not something that's fleshly. It's something that's spiritual. Go back into the context of John chapter 3, and we find how we get this idea of baptism being the element of water. John chapter 3 and verse 23, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And so baptism, again, includes that idea of water. And there was a lot of water that was needed for that what he was doing. And people were coming and were being baptized. What I want us to understand is that a lot of times what we try to do is we try to add God to our lives, right? We kind of stay the same and we try to add God to our lives. But is that really what we're supposed to do? Is that really what we're meant to do? You know, and you'll hear people a lot of times, well, things have been going so well since I've added God to my life. And that may be true. Anytime that we add God or we, put ourselves in front of God more often, of course things are going to get better, things are going to be better, but is that what God really wants? Does God want to be added to our lives? See, we try to keep part of ourselves and just filter in God when we can. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Is that adding God to your life? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's going to take a change of your mind. So you're not keeping yourself and just adding God to it. No, this is a renewal of your mind. You're going to have to think differently than you have ever thought before, to be transformed and not conformed, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this new birth is not about adding God to your life. It's about God adding you to his church, to his kingdom. And it's about you transforming your life for him. Just in the same way in that God sent his son sacrificed himself for you, he says, you can be a living sacrifice for me. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have still our own personalities or something like that. That doesn't mean that at all. We're, of course, going to have our own personalities, but we're not adding God to our lives. God is adding us to his church, and we are to be transformed with the renewing of our mind to think differently than we did before. And once we've had that new birth, once we've become a child of God, and again, I encourage you, if you have not yet become a child of God, to think about that as we move forward. But once we become a child of God, then there's a new walk that takes place. Once there's a new birth, then a new walk must be learned as well. These things aren't going to happen overnight. So there may be some in the audience this morning that have had that new birth, but maybe haven't been walking the way that they should. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in the first seven verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Something that John talked about in his Bible study this morning. May it never be. No, the answer to that question. We don't just continue in sin. Well, if we sin and God is graceful and He can forgive us of our sins, and we need to sin more so that we can have more grace. And he says, no, may it never be. That's not the way that's meant to be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How are you going to continue sinning when you're supposed to have died to sin? Again, we talk about these elements. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that's how we get put into Christ, we're baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Notice this, so we too might walk in newness of life. The walk that we have following our baptism, following our new birth, is going to be different than the walk that we walked prior to being baptized. And again, if that continues down the same path, then something is wrong. We haven't changed, we haven't transformed the way that we should. And so here we see that connection between the new birth and the new walk that we are supposed to have. Let's look at some of the compare and contrast of this throughout Scripture. I want to first look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Again, Paul begins saying, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we have already this compare and contrast. Walk by the Spirit. Again, one of those elements that we talked about in baptism was water and the Spirit. So, again, we're walking by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and in case he missed anything, right? And things like these. Because Paul understands that people are going to say, well, you know, whatever it was that I did, I don't think it fits into any of these categories. Right? And so we make this list and say, well, it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this. Paul understands that, and so he says, and things like this, in case I've missed something, missed a category, and things like this, don't do things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we cannot have that salvation, and that doesn't mean, you know, these people could very well be Christians, because he's talking to Christians in Galatians, he's writing to Christians, and so these people very well could be Christians, could be baptized believers, but he says even those baptized believers, if you're not walking the right way, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Just like those who have not yet been reborn cannot inherit the kingdom of God, those who have been reborn but have not walked the way that they should also fall into that category, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We see that compare and contrast taking place also in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Again, a lengthy reading, but I want us to see this compare and contrast of things that are fleshly and things that are spiritual, and the walk that we are meant to have. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, again, walk in love. We may think, all right, sounds simple, right? Walk in love. Well, it's that next phrase that becomes very tricky. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And that's where it becomes a little more difficult for us, right? Yes, we can say walk in love, while I love all of you people. And there's a difference in saying that and walking in love just the way that Christ loved us. That willingness to offer himself for us. to put us before he put himself? Do we do that for others, to put others before we put ourselves? But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Again, if you're not walking the way that you should, you do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're different now. You have a different walk. Act that way. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We see this idea of the walk that we are supposed to have, and how that is so different from the walk that we had before, or the walk that the world has. Are we walking the way that we should? I think there are many Christians who absolutely refuse to walk. They want to be Christians, but they don't want to walk the way that they were led to walk. They want to sit, and they want to feel safe or feel comfortable in the fact that, yes, I became a child of God, I was reborn. But Christ says, once you do that, though, there's a walk that you're supposed to have. There are places you're supposed to go. There are things you're supposed to do. And many Christians want to stand still or sit still. Others will make forward progress, but they're going to walk with a distinct limp. Before he asks, no, Jerry, I'm not talking about you. I know he's going to ask me about that later. You put that up there for me, didn't you? No, but it's honestly a good physical example. We notice when somebody's limping, right? Every time I come home from playing basketball, why are you limping? Oh, because my entire body hurts. That's why I'm limping, right? Something is wrong. Something we can tell by the way that somebody is walking if something is wrong with them. And again, spiritually speaking, some Christians want to walk, but they want to do it with a limp. Right? They want to walk on their own terms. I don't want to walk the way that Christ wants me to walk. And that's going to come out spiritually. People are going to be able to see that. Well, wait a minute. You say you're a Christian, but you're doing this. And those things aren't going to add up. And we need to be careful how we walk, because others are going to see that walk. And if we're walking the way that we should, others should be able to follow us, just as I am. Again, as John mentioned this morning, as Paul stated, be followers of me just as I also am of Christ Jesus. You can follow me as long as I'm following Christ. What I always say is, cut out the middleman. Right? Don't follow me, follow Christ the way that I'm trying to follow Christ. But we should be able to walk in such a way that people see us and say, well, I want to walk like that guy. I want to walk like that girl. I respect that about them. So once we have that new walk, once we've become born again and we're walking the way that we should, then our goals are going to change. Once we're reborn and we're walking, our goals are going to change as well. In Philippians chapter 3, and I told you we'd get back to this, Philippians chapter 3, a couple of the verses that were read for us, verses 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So Paul is saying, I'm not there, right? I'm not there yet. I still have some things to do, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He talks about all these physical things that he gained. He said, I count those things as a loss for the cause of Christ. You know what? If I lose those things, I lose them. I'm chalking them up as a loss and moving forward. Have you ever done that? You ever been looking for something and looking for something? You don't want to buy a new one, right? And so you finally make that decision, well, I need it. And so I'm just going to count it as a loss, right? And go ahead and go get another one. Because I need it and I can't find it. I know it's around here somewhere. So I'm going to count it as a loss and I'm going to go ahead and repurchase this thing that I already know I have. I just can't find it anywhere. And Paul says, all of these things that I gain, they're a loss. I don't need them. But what I do need is that new birth. What I do need is that new walk. And now I have a new goal. The goals that I had in the past, they're in the past. Well, what else does that mean? Well, it means Paul's sins were in the past. You know, if anybody could let something sit, right? If anybody was going to let something that they did in their past bother them, it was going to be Paul. He murdered Christians, or at least was there and when Christians were murdered. And he was going to get Christians bind them and put them in prison, if not to be murdered later. That was what Paul was doing. You think that now that he is a Christian, you think that would be difficult for him? To look people in the eye who he may have drug away, their brother or their sister or their mother or their father or their sons and their daughters, and to say, now I'm one of them? Of course it would have been difficult. But he says, I have to leave those things in the past. All of his failures were in the past. And he wasn't going to let his past hinder him from the bright future that he could have in Jesus Christ. Is that easy to do? No. It's certainly not. We all have, as the expression goes, skeletons in our closet. We all have things in our past that we would like to have not done, but we have to leave them there. We can't let those things hinder us from the bright future that we have in God through Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, this bright future that we have if we stay the course and walk the way that we're meant to walk. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What a beautiful picture of our future if we stay the course. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. What a beautiful place we have to look forward to. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You ever had anything reserved just for you? Doesn't it make you feel special that nobody can take that away? And you can just walk up to wherever it is and say your name. And, oh, yeah, we have your tickets right here. They were reserved for you. Nobody else could come and get these and take these. Notice what it says about heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance, which is imperishable. It won't destroy. It's undefiled. It's like it's always brand new. There's no wear. There's no tear. And it's reserved for you. Nobody else can take it. Now, it doesn't mean that there's a certain amount of tickets to heaven, and that's not what I'm trying to say. But if you're a child of God, it's reserved there for you. You can either accept it or not, but it's reserved for you. No one else can take it. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God is protecting that inheritance for you. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested with fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. We should have a new goal, and heaven should be that goal. And whatever it is that gets us there, nothing should come between us and our new goal. And those are all the things that Paul has already mentioned in the lists that we've read. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, godliness, kindness, gentleness, all of those things are what God wants us to do, what our new goals should be, not for myself, but how can I serve others? You know, I'm sure we all like new things, right? We all like to get new things, things that are different, things that are fresh, things that are exciting. Well, what I want you to understand is you can only truly be new in Christ, because it is only in Christ that you can be reborn. It is only in Christ where you can again learn to walk and be able to set new goals for your future. See, if we don't have Christ in our life, if we're not reborn and we're not walking the way that we should, everybody's future is the same. It doesn't matter how successful you are in this life. Everyone's future is the same. We're going to die, and then we're going to have to answer for what we've done at judgment. But see, if we're reborn, if we're walking the way that Christ wants us to walk, then on that judgment day, Christ will say, he's one of mine. He's with me. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. What a beautiful thing that we have, that mediator between us and our Creator, his Son. It is the only place where we can truly be new. Everyone else, the fate is the same. But he's waiting on us to decide. And we are simply here to help. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we're here to help. We can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And listen, I can, or anybody here, it doesn't have to be me, but I can dunk you in water as many times as you would like me to. Only God will be able to add you to his church. Now, yes, he tells us to go through the act of baptism to do that. We talked about that, to be born again. But that's something between you and God. I can't add you to the church by baptizing you. Only God can add you to the church. And only God can take you out. We have time and opportunity to do that this very morning. We can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You can be reborn and start that new walk. If you're here this morning and maybe you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, but you haven't been walking the way that you should. Maybe you're not walking at all. Maybe you're walking with a distinct limp as a Christian, spiritually speaking. You have time and opportunity to make that right with your God today. And again, I can only help you. Right? It only matters whether or not God can and will forgive you, and he can and he will. We can pray for you. We can pray with you. We can try to help you with that walk. But you have to make that decision. You have to walk that walk. And we're here to help you set new goals, if that's what you want. Spiritual goals, so that we can all reach heaven one day and be there together for eternity. I know sometimes that, really, I'm going to have to see you for eternity. Listen, you won't have to listen to me for an eternity. We'll all be there worshiping and glorifying God together. And what a blessed time that will be. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?